Okay, well, let's go ahead and to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, as we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. It's right after Ezra, and Ezra is right after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which are right after 1st and 2nd Kings. So that's the area of the Bible we're in. We want to look at Nehemiah in chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, as we have been studying, Nehemiah was called by the Lord to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They were torn down, rocks everywhere, burnt marks everywhere. It was just really terrible, and there was a lot of rubbish also, trash everywhere, as the Bible tells us. So Nehemiah is asked to come and to build up those walls of Jerusalem again and to beautify the city. The temple had already been rebuilt again through Zerubbabel and Joshua, finished in 520 BC. And here we have now Nehemiah being called to go in 445 BC to build the walls of Jerusalem. Now, as we studied last week, there was a lot of harassment and opposition to the building of this wall. And as we studied last week and saw connecting the New Testament, there'll always be opposition to any work that God wants to do in your life. Oh, as the Lord begins to move in your life and bring you in and further up before we go to heaven that one fine day, the devil's going to resist that every step of the way. Oh, yeah. And there's going to be that opposition. And we studied some of that opposition last week when we talked and saw that they, first of all, they began to laugh and to mock at building the wall, at the work of God. And people will laugh and mock at you for your stance in Jesus Christ and just wanting to go the way of the Lord. That will happen. They'll call you Jesus freak. I know at one of my jobs they would call me the Reverend, but not reverently. I mean, they would just make fun of me all the time, you know. And it just happens, and that's just the way it is. It was one of the tactics of the enemy to discourage you and to bring you down. And then we looked at the fact that the devil will come on sometimes with a huge frontal attack, and just the opposition is just in your face and just wanting to just discourage you, and how prayer is the way out as we go to the strength and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And then the devil will use fear, want to just scare you right out of the picture and just make it something that's upon us. You know, I heard a really neat sermon by Pastor Greg Laurie on the radio this week that really encouraged me again. He was talking about sharing your faith. And of course, that's his major anointing, is that sharing your faith with others. For he is called to evangelism, for sure. And the thing he was saying that I said, Pastor Greg, that's so true, is that the hardest part is just getting started. It's just saying those first few words or taking that step to, you know, just reach out. And I thought, man, that's so true. And I had an experience the other day. I was out surfing and I got to know this guy pretty good and stuff, and we're talking, and I was about ready to go in because I was getting cold and tired, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, Mark, I really want you to share your faith with this man that you've gotten to know and be friends with before you leave here. And I was going, oh, Lord, you know, I'm just tired, and I want to just go home, you know. And those feelings were upon me. I'll just be honest with you, you know. It's just the way I was kind of feeling. And so I was paddling in, but the Lord just laid it on my heart. And, you know, I'm so glad that I listened to that prompting of the Lord. And I want to encourage you and encourage me to listen to those promptings of the Lord. And I just turned my board around and paddled back out, and I just started sharing my testimony about how God saved me in the surf once. And at the end, you know, give him the scripture that God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And it was so neat because it just opened up this wonderful conversation. And this guy's name happened to be Christian, you know. It was just so precious. It was the Lord put his handprints all over that. And we became really good friends, and encouraged him to go to church and get into fellowship. He just moved here from South Carolina, him and his wife, and to not dry up spiritually. And I just felt the power of God. And man, I got some great waves after that too. And I just know that was the Lord just kind of blowing me a kiss, you know. And I'm so glad that I listened to that prompting. I want to encourage you and me, because I just shared with you my sin there. I just didn't feel like it, you know. But the scripture says to be instant in season, out of season. always preaching the word. And so the devil will come with fears and all kinds of things to just move you away from being open to God and to move in God's Spirit. Now, as we get into chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we see some other tactics that the devil uses. And right here is kind of a subtle one and kind of a tricky one that you and I want to be aware of, because the Bible teaches us and says, don't be unwise concerning the devices of the enemy. Because he is out there as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy and completely render you useless in the kingdom of God. And so we read in chapter 6, verse 1, now it came to pass when Sanballat, and as we discovered last week, Sanballat's a bad guy, and Tobiah, another bad guy, and introducing the new bad guy, and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built a wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of, oh no, oh no, don't even go there. But they thought to do me mischief. I just think it's just amazing that the name of the place he wants to meet is oh no. I mean, that's the answer right there, isn't it? But you know, the thing is this is one of the tactics of the enemy. The enemy would like to bring people into your life that want to dialogue with you, that want to, you know, kind of cuddle up and make a meeting time, that want to distract you from the work of God, that want to bring you down. And I remember I one time went to the plain of oh no, but God was gracious. My cousin was just on my case to go to the bar with him. He knew I'd just become a Christian. He says, Mark, please come to the bar with me. Please, please, please go to the bar with me. And so, you know, that's definitely the plain of oh no. But I went. And God was gracious, because I actually asked if they actually served milk at a bar. I didn't know that would be true or not. But I said, I'd like a milk. And so the guy gave me a milk. And the grace of God was there, because I was the happiest guy on that bar, I'm telling you right now, because I got filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I began to witness to George and everybody else there, and it was really a great time. But the Lord spoke to me and said, I never want you back in here again, buddy. That was the plain of oh no. And there are some plain of oh no's that will come to you, and the temptation will be there to go. And these folks that want to bring you down, and that's their purpose, anointed of Satan to bring you down. They don't want to hear about the Lord. They want to be close to the Lord in any way, shape, or form, but they just want to bring you down. And they have mischief in their minds. You need to recognize that in the spirit and to not go for it. Now, this that we're looking at, this tactic that the devil uses to bring you to the plain of oh no, is not only in the Old Testament with Nehemiah, but it's also in the New Testament to kind of confirm that this is something that goes on in the mind of the enemy and wanting to bring you down. And so let's take a look at Acts chapter 23 in the New Testament and see this in the life of actually the Apostle Paul. So we're going to Acts chapter 23 and verse 12. Keep your hand in Nehemiah 6. So we go to Acts 23 verse 12. By the way, my cousin ended up getting saved, and he doesn't go to the bars anymore either now. Praise the Lord. Acts 23, 12. Acts chapter 23 and verse 12. Now I'll give you a little background on this to see this connection between Nehemiah and the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul was arrested in the temple, and he was brought to speak to the people. He asked to speak to the people. He wanted to share the gospel, and they were ready to stone him and to kill him. And he was actually rescued by the Roman government. And the chief captain in Jerusalem came to understand and realize that the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, and anyone born in Tarsus was automatically a Roman citizen. Now, the chief captain had actually paid a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. The Apostle Paul was born free. And so he did what he could to protect Paul, and he put him in the prison cell and got him away from the angry crowd. Well, the scheme to go ahead and kill Paul got underway after that. And it says this in verse 12 of chapter 23 of the book of Acts. It says, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Pretty scary curse. And when they took a curse upon themselves, they were saying that I will be cursed of God if I don't kill Paul. And I'm not going to drink or eat until I kill him. Now there's 40 in verse 13 of these men that had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders in verse 14 and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now verse 15 is where we get our connection with Nehemiah and the tactic being used there against Nehemiah to come to the plain of Ono. And the tactic, the same tactic we see here with Paul. This is the idea they came up with. Now therefore, you with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring Paul down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. Let's talk would be the feign or the fake thing going on. And we, before he ever come near, we're ready to kill him. And so we see this tactic, Old, New Testament. It's something that you might expect. It's something that you and I have to be vigilant and watchful for those situations that the enemy of our souls will create to bring us down, to get us into the plane of, oh no, don't you go there. And so praise God for this situation, and I want to give you the end of the story so we're not hanging, that Paul's nephew overheard the plot and went to Paul in prison and said, Uncle Paul, I heard these guys planning this thing. And he said, go and tell the chief captain what you heard. So the nephew went and told the chief captain, and that night they surrounded Paul with a lot of troops, and they sent him all the way down to Caesarea from Jerusalem to put him in protective custody down there. And so in the morning, he wasn't even there. Now, I don't know what happened to these 40 guys and how long. They must have got awful thirsty and awful hungry, because the Apostle Paul was in Caesarea for 2 years, and then he went on to Rome, and they never ever were able to get to him. So it'd be fun to know the history on that, but we don't know what happened. I'm sure they rationalized it away somehow. But the point being is this tactic was used, and this same tactic is something that's in the devil's arsenal against you. And so be very, very careful with that. Now, let's see how Nehemiah responds to this invitation to the plain of Oh No. And it's really the same response that you and I should have, for Nehemiah was a strong man of God. So let's go on back now to Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3 to get his response. Now it says that Nehemiah says this, I sent messengers unto them, that is unto Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. And let me say this about that before we go on to the next clause. Anything that God is doing in your life is a great work. Folks will want to belittle that, put that down. As we studied last week, laugh at that. But it is a great work. And when we get to heaven, we'll be so thankful for that great work that God has done in our lives. And any work that God calls you to, any little thing that God would have you do for him and in him, is a great work. It's not to be looked down on by anyone, anytime, ever, because it's the work of the Lord, God Almighty. And every little piece of his work on this earth is so very important to him. And so Nehemiah knew that. And he said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should I, or why should the work cease? Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? In other words, why should I waste my time and get away from what God's doing to allow you to belittle me and baffle me and have in your heart to do mischief to me? I'm going to stay here focused on the work of God. And this is where we should be in our response. Now, because of our humanistic society, you'll probably get yourself in trouble when this kind of thing comes around. How could you be so mean as to ignore so-and-so and just tell them, look, I've got to stay here and be focused and allow God to do this work in my life, and I just can't be coming down to the plane of oh no with you. And of course, humanism will say and try to lay a guilt trip on you, but you know what? You've got to shine that in Jesus' name. And no, this is dumb for me to go there and be influenced that way and to allow this person to work their mischief and play with my brains and get me all confused and all that stuff that goes on. But I'm just going to walk with the Lord, keep my eyes on Him. And that's the way to go with this. And it's a very precious way, and it's a very peaceful way. For you let your peace return to you, shake off the dust, and move on. And that's the way He said it to the disciples, for those that wouldn't receive what they were about and what they wanted to do. And so this is the answer that Nehemiah brought. And it's a very wonderful, good answer. Let's go on now and read verses 4 and 5. Yet they sent unto me four times after that. They're just pushing the point and trying to get them to go. And I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Now, a little history on that. The Western Asia tradition was that when you sent a letter, you rolled it up like a map, flattened it, and sent it to the person. In the Eastern Asian tradition, it was a really short letter. They would just send little short letters, 6 inches, and they would roll them up and seal them, not flatten them, but seal them. There were two traditions there. But in both traditions, if you would send a person an open letter that wasn't rolled up and sealed or flattened, it was a sign of contempt, a sign of disrespect. And so Sanballat now is flying in the face of Nehemiah with this total attack and disrespect for him with accusations. And of course, the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses the brothers of different sins day and night. He will not let you rest with the accusation thing. And so this is what Sanballat now does, accusations in print, sent to him in an open letter with a sign of contempt and disrespect. And so let's read what was in the letter. So in the letter was written, verse 6, it is reported among the heathen, and Goshma said it, that you and the Jews think to rebel against the king of Persia who sent Nehemiah down, who was also a godly man, Artaxerxes. For which cause you build the wall, that you may be their king according to these words. And you have appointed also prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king, that is the king of Persia, I'm going to tell him, according to these words. Then I sent unto him, I'm sorry, and it says in verse 7, and you have appointed these prophets and so forth and do these words, come now therefore and let us take counsel together. So he's still on this kick to try to get Nehemiah to agree to come down to the plain of oh no, but he's just working the tactics. Oh, Satan will do that, working the tactics, making these accusations. So you need to come down and we need to counsel together with these condemnation trips. And then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as you say, but you feign them out of your own heart. You're faking this. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that is, to that it not be done. And then Nehemiah does what he does so well. He takes us all to the Lord. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's our only solace sometimes when people are playing with your head and you're trying to do the best you can to understand the situation, but they're just coming at you and they're anointed by the enemy of your souls. And Nehemiah just looked up and said, oh God, strengthen my hands. Lord, Don't let me lose my focus here. Would you strengthen my hands for what you have called me to do? These folks are trying to weaken our hands in your work. So, Lord, I'm just looking to you. And you know what? That's the most powerful thing you can do. Because we're going to see the victory of Nehemiah in just a few verses here. But he is just taking it to the Lord, staying away from the plane of Ono and that influence, and just lifting his hands up to the Lord. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaniah, the son of Dealiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Boy, the devil is such a sly slewflip, and so much bent on destroying you. He would even stoop as low as to try to deceive you at church. Let's go to the house of God, says this other guy. Let's go to the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay you. Yes, in the night they will come to slay you. He's feigning here to be a prophet of God. He knows that Nehemiah is affected by the Lord, the things of God. So the enemy now comes in through someone that is faking to be a prophet of God and says, you know what, I have a prophecy here for you. They're going to try to kill you tonight. So let's go hide out in the center of the house of God. Let's go to the house of God. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, the governor and the leader of the people, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him, given him money to deceive Nehemiah. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. And he does the right thing again, verse 14, my God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Now, last week as we were studying, we saw this tactic of fear, and we see it again. It's a double dip, a double dose we see here of this tactic of fear. This is one of the enemy's greatest strongholds and greatest things that he can bring against you and I, is fear. It's a terrible thing. The Bible says very clearly that fear has torment in it. It's torturous. A few years ago, I went through a time of having panic attacks, and Sherry bought a book, and we read it together. It was really neat to read this book. And in the book, it talked about how people that have panic attacks, they'd rather jump out of a plane with a parachute, of course, you know, before you hit, then go through a panic attack. That's how horrible they are. It's tormentous to be afraid. There's a torment to it. It's like being tortured. And the Lord doesn't want you there. And he would rather just have you in prayer like Nehemiah. And he would have you using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to fight against those times of fear. One of my sons, when he was very young, he was on his bed at night and he was afraid. And I went in and sat on his bed and I said, you know, at times like this, we need to use the Word of God. And I gave him a verse from 1 John chapter 4 that says that perfect love casts out all fear. And that's the truth, because as we realize how much God loves us, the fear is dispelled. And you can use that verse. And so I told my son that. And the next morning, glorious day, my son comes out with a big smile on his face, and he says, Dad, it worked. It worked. And you know, that just encouraged my faith even more. My favorite fear verse now, and I've shared this with you a lot, is that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And that's the one I use now, and it's like a prescription for me. And it works. And I can say, as my son said to me so many years ago, I can say to you, it works. The fear just goes away. Where's the fear? It's gone. Because I've used the sword of the Spirit, and I've looked to the Lord. And so it's very important for you to know this, and so we get a double emphasis on it. It was in the sermon last week, and be in the sermon this week, because it's in the Word of God this week as well as last week, in the tactics of the enemy. They were trying to scare Nehemiah to stop the work of God, to become paralyzed with the fear, and to not move on. And so as I bring back the idea that Greg Laurie brought on the radio, get through that fear. Rebuke that fear. Listen to the promptings of the Spirit. And after you get started, a flow begins to come and you realize, hey, this isn't so bad. This is something that God really has for my life to bless me and to bless others and to continue in the work and stay focused on what God has, not to the right hand or to the left, but to keep that focus and move past that fear. Now, I come to the really blessed victory part of the sermon, which I'm very glad to come to before we take communion. And that is verse 15, the last verse we're going to read today in this chapter. I want to take you to the New Testament to enlarge upon it and to encourage us and to exhort us. But it says here in verse 15 of Nehemiah 6, the wall was finished. The wall was finished. The job got done. Even though there was much affliction and much opposition, the work still got finished, and it always will. As the Lord leads us, it'll always get done. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. They built the whole wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. Boy, with all the opposition they were getting, you'd think it would take years or something, but it was only 52 days, not even 2 months. They finished all that work. Now, there was one section of the wall that was already built when they started, called the Broad Wall, because it was a double wall that Uzziah built in the year 700 BC, and when it was tried to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, it was too thick and too heavy to break down, and Nebuchadnezzar said, leave it. But it was only 600 feet of wall. So all the rest of that wall was built up in just 52 days, with everybody helping and everybody bringing it. And so what the devil intended for bad turned out to be good, because it was done a lot faster. And why was that? Because when the threats of Sambalat and Tobiah came, as we studied last week, they went ahead and doubled shifts, and they worked day and night, and Nehemiah never even took off his clothes but to wash them, because godliness is next to cleanliness, cleanliness is next to godliness. The Bible tells us he took them off to wash them, but that's it. And so they kept at it, and they just kept with it, and they finished that wall in 52 days. I want to read to you what the commentators say about this, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and just to confirm what we're saying here. It was just such a fast, quick work. Nehemiah was enabled, with the blessing of God, to defeat the tricks of the enemy, and the erection of the walls thus built in troublous times was happily completed in the brief space of 52 days. So rapid was this execution, even supposing that some parts of the old wall were standing, cannot be sufficiently accounted for, except by the consideration that the builders labored with an ardor of religious zeal as men employed in the work of God. And so it was a miracle that this happened. And the commentators agree on that, and I wanted to bring that to you. It was done faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. Those walls were done. And it's a beautiful truth about the Lord. The Lord can take just a few loaves of bread and some fish and bless them and multiply them to feed 20,000. The Lord can take your efforts and that which you've decided to focus on in Him and His work in your life. And as you just ignore that devil, rebuke him and move away from him, boy, the Lord can do a lot of work really fast. In fact, in the book of Romans, it says that the Lord God is doing a short work on the earth. And you know how fast time gets away. Oh yeah, time gets away. But that work of God goes on, as He establishes, strengthens, and settles us. And it doesn't matter what the devil brings. And there's all these twists and all these turns, and sometimes even through close friends or even somebody you thought was a church person or whatever, all these twists, these turns that come your way. You stay away from the plane of oh no. And have your head held high in Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on Him. I had a sister years ago say she had a dream, and it was a neat dream from the Lord. She said that Jesus was at the end of this road, and she was walking on the road. And as she walked on the road, there were candy shops all along the way, and people standing there with all kinds of beautiful Tavishes McDashes, you know, and C's Amadunos. And they're just standing there going, come on in here and have a little of this. And she said she just kept turning back and looking at Jesus and keep walking on that road. This is what Nehemiah is doing, staying focused and just allowing God to lead him and not allowing all the falderal and all that stuff. You got to just shine it and move on. And so that's the way Nehemiah did it. Now, I have a couple of New Testament scriptures I want to share with you along these lines concerning the Apostle Paul before we take communion today. This is the last verse here that we want to look at, the victory verse, as the wall was finished in 52 days. But let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. The Apostle Paul had suffered much affliction. I'm just amazed at what he went through and went on through. He was beaten with rods 5 times, and he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. And I'm always amazed with him, because the Bible says that when his friends gathered round him and thought he was dead, imagine being stoned to death, left for dead. They were throwing stones at him until they thought he was dead. So they left, and his friends came, and they're standing over him, and he gets up. And the Bible says that he went on the next day. You think he'd be a little bit sore or something, to the next city, Derbe, to preach the gospel there. Well, I looked it up on my Bible map to see how far Derbe was from Lystra. It's 60 miles. I'm going, what? This guy is Iron Man, you know. But of course, we know it's the grace of God and the strength of the Lord. But Paul was just like Nehemiah, focused. Okay, I've had an affliction here. Okay, this thing has come against me. They just stoned me to death. But you know, I need to go preach somewhere else. And so he took off and he did it. And he kept, of course, through a miracle of God, and he probably felt great because the Lord touched him. And so that's a wonderful thing, but the attitude was there. Well, here in chapter 20, verse 22 of the book of Acts, is talking about this very thing. And he's talking about knowing that affliction is coming his way. He says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And we know that he was arrested there and almost stoned there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me or abide me, in the King James. But look what Paul says in verse 24. And it's really the spirit of Nehemiah here, the spirit of the Lord. None of these things move me. None of the afflictions that I know will come my way move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He was not allowing any of these afflictions to move him. And he was obeying really the scripture that he actually wrote, that we should be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain. Yes, there's going to be afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And we don't allow these things, these afflictions that come our way, to move us. And we count not our lives dear, but we finish our course before the Lord with joy, and finish the ministry therewith we're called to. And how's the rest of it go? The gospel of the grace of God. You know, this verse became so real to me when I went to a pastor's conference one year, and Pastor Don McClure, who taught yesterday at the men's conference, seems to be fine now. But he came to preach to us at the pastor's conference, and he had just had a stroke. And he was unable really to stand. He was sitting on a stool. And he was blind in one eye. His wife had to drive him there. And he was told by the doctors that he'd probably never be able to drive again. Now, I don't know where he stands now. I think maybe he can, but he was ruled legally blind in that one eye, so his wife would have to drive him everywhere from now on. But he opened up the Bible to us pastors, and he read this verse. None of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And so our brother, instead of staying home and having a pity party over his stroke and blindness in one eye and having to be driven there, he came and he opened the word to us. And there wasn't a dry eye in the place, and that was a powerful, powerful message through his life that he brought to me that day and to those around me. And it encourages me on. And Nehemiah encourages me on. And this beautiful Apostle Paul encourages me on. But these are things that are not written just for yesteryear, but for today and for my life and your life. I don't let the afflictions of life move me. No, I don't count my life dear. That I might finish my... Read the last scripture we'll look at before communion. But let's just take a look at how he teaches about this very subject. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. First Thessalonians 3, 3. Paul giving us the example of not being moved by those afflictions. He teaches here to us and to the church at Thessalonica. No man should be moved. No man should be moved by these afflictions, as he's talking about the afflictions that he has been going through. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. This is part of the Christian walk. Peter puts it this way. He says, don't think it strange, brethren, the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. It's the Christian norm to go through those things. The Apostle John tells us in Revelation chapter 1, he says, John, your brother, in tribulation and patience, the patience of Jesus Christ, and the patience and tribulation of Jesus Christ. And so John addresses us, even in Revelation, after living a long life, and reiterates what Paul said in another place, it is much with much tribulation that we inherit the kingdom of God. To know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. And so both things are included. And so it's to be expected. And as these things come our way, we shouldn't allow them to move into a condemnation session where we say, oh God, what did I do now? And we shouldn't allow it to move into a pity party. Poor me, woe is me. This has never happened to anybody else except me. No, these things happen to all the brethren. We're all partakers of the afflictions, but they're for good. And God's working good in our lives to allow them, building spiritual muscles to go on. And so the Apostle Paul learned, and Nehemiah knew, do not let these things move you, but continue, go forward. If you weren't doing any good at all, the devil would leave you alone real good. And don't let that get you either. I don't think I'll do anything anymore. No, that's fair. That surrender. We're soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so we do not allow these things to move us. Show up put one foot in front of the other, and watch what God will do. My hat is totally off to Nehemiah. My hat is off to the Apostle Paul. My hat is off to Pastor Don McClure. And my hat is off to Brother Marvin. When Sherry and I went to see Marvin in the hospital after he broke his hip, I was trying to encourage him. I said, Brother Marvin, you know what? You're going to be ready to do that Christmas musical at Christmas. And he looked at me with those steely blue eyes and he says, I am ready now. Glory to God. These are men of God we've been talking about. You and I want to be men and women of God, do we not?
Yeah.
Yes, we do. We're going to go ahead and pray now and take communion. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you very much, Lord, for you taking the time to write to us this love letter, the Bible. Lord, we thank you for our brother Nehemiah. We thank you, Lord, for the amazing 52-day blitz that built those walls. We thank you, Lord, for the courage that was displayed and the focus. Lord, we do thank you for the Apostle Paul, his teaching to us and his example to us. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Don McClure getting up, coming, preaching to the pastors. Thank you for Brother Marvin, Lord, and his statement of faith. Lord, thank you for so many in this congregation that encourage me on every day. And Lord, may we continue to be in the center of your most awesome will. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we're in prayer today, today is Communion Day, and we want you, all of you here, to just be blessed with taking communion with the Lord Jesus. And in order to do that, we need to be saved. And from time to time, what I do with the congregation here is lead them in the sinner's prayer to renew their vows of salvation before the Lord that comes through Christ, through his blood, his death and resurrection. And if you've never done that, please join us today and to repeat this prayer after me. It is a prayer that simply confesses sin because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wanting in your heart to repent, to turn around from that sin and walk with the Lord. And asking Jesus to come in and save you and help you. And he will, for he said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way that I will cast him out. He said, behold, I stand at the door, and that's the door of your heart, and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will, excuse me, come into him and sup with him and he with me. And that word sup is exactly what you might think it means. It means supper. Have supper with him. So this is the Last Supper today, represented as we remember the Lord's death. And we can sup with him today if we will listen to the knocking at our heart, confess our sin, profess the Lord to be the Lord, and ask him in. And so let's go ahead and pray, and please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I want to repent. Turn around from my sin. Please come into me and save me, Lord. I believe that you are the Lord and that your Father rose you from the dead. So, Lord, please come in and save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you said that meant it in your heart today, feel free to take communion with us. So at this time, we'll have the men come forward and we'll take communion together. The way we take communion here, if you've never been here before, is that we'll pass out the bread and we'll hold the bread till everybody is served, and then we'll take the bread together. Let's go ahead and pray for the bread. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for the bread. We thank you that it represents your body, which was broken for us. Lord, we know that you blessed the bread before you gave it to the disciples. So we're asking your blessing upon the bread for us this day, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that song is so wonderful, isn't it? That song, He That Started the Work. And the Lord is so faithful to continue that work. In the night that He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus, who does all the good work and has finished that work on the cross, in the night that He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We do this in remembrance of Him, in Jesus' name. Let's stand for the taking of the cup. When we have the cup, I always think of the word blessing, because the Bible says that actually this is the cup of blessing, and truly that's true. As the Lord blesses us with love and forgiveness through that cleansing flood of His blood, we are blessed. And God is so desirous that you leave this place blessed in Him today. And so we take the cup in faith. In Jesus' name. Want to encourage you, if you've accepted Jesus for the first time today, to tell somebody that happened to you. For the Lord Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my heavenly Father and the holy angels." And the Lord will make that confession of you, and your name will be written in heaven. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles. Sherry and I were discussing the Bible situation again, and it's very exciting to be able to get Bibles for 99 cents. it's neat. And we're going to be able to get some Spanish Bibles, too, if you need Spanish Bibles. So, if you need Bibles, they're there for you. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to direct your steps and encourage you in the great work that He's doing in your life. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.